Hey, we're going to be in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, and also Matthew chapter 1, well, the whole chapter pretty much. So if you want to mark those two places, that's where we're going to be for most of the service. Hey, last week we talked about some of the activities that we associate with Christmas. We talked a bit about baking cookies and wrapping presents, going to performances, singing songs, wrapping gifts. And all those things are good. They bring us cheer, but they can't bring us the peace of Christmas. Only Jesus Christ can bring us the peace of Christmas. And again, all those things are nice. I enjoy them, but sometimes they can defeat their purpose. They can actually sometimes sap our strength because we try so hard to get all of them done before the 24th, and all of a sudden what's supposed to be a fun, enjoyable activity becomes burdensome, and it weighs us down. And it's at those times, I hope that you do as I do, drop to my knees and open the Word and say, Jesus, fill me with the peace of Christmas. I need that so badly. I'll tell you, there's one thing, too, that I didn't mention last week in those list of things we associate with Christmas, and that is the sending and receiving of packages and cards. Now, this used to be a big integral part of Christmas because there was a time, I know it's hard to imagine, but there was a time when we would not hear from some of our relatives for an entire year. And so a Christmas card would be that communication that we would receive. We'd be able to say, oh, Uncle Joel's doing great. Aunt Nancy's doing wonderful this year. It's so good to hear from them. But now, with the inundation of social media, you know, we get updates every day from people. Sometimes we're so tired of it, we don't want to hear another thing. But a Christmas card is kind of dying for a lot of people. We used to be so excited to pick them out, send them out, write something personal on them, but they have decreased dramatically in the past 15 years. Now, two weeks ago, we spoke about the 78th remembrance of Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. And with it fresh on our minds still, it's hard to imagine how difficult it must have been for a family to see their dad or their son, their husband, be sent off to a faraway place to battle enemies that they hardly had knowledge of just a week before, leaving behind their wives, their kids, their parents, and their siblings. And that separation could last months, even years. For them, receiving a package or a card meant the world. If you have any doubts about how much it meant, I found this from Postmaster General Frank C. Walker, December 7th, 1942, 1 year into the war. Here's what he wrote. He said, it's almost impossible to overstress the importance of mail and packages. It's so essential to morale that Army and Navy officers of the highest rank list mail almost on an equal level with ammunition and food for what's needed the most. He wrote those words in an article in Army and Navy Journal, December 7th, 1942. A package or a message meant the world to these guys because it would serve as their motivation for fighting, the purpose for surviving, the inspiration for pressing on when their mind and their body said stop. And perhaps the only thing more exciting than a Christmas card, again, was a package. And the greatest package that you could receive was a special delivery package. Special delivery was in service from 1885 to 1997, 112 years, and then it stopped. As, of course, FedEx and UPS and other places began to overwhelm the United States Postal Service, they stopped that service. But in those 112 years, you can imagine how many surprises, how many wonderful moments that those guys experienced when they delivered a package or a card, special delivery. The thing about special delivery is that it was done at a much more expensive price by a special carrier, and oftentimes it came at an unusual hour. Those were the three trademarks of a special delivery. Well, perhaps you're already seeing the parallel. Last week, we read about how Jesus, on the day of his resurrection from the dead, Easter Sunday, personally made two special deliveries. And he was the carrier himself, and it came at an unusual hour when they needed it the most. And it, of course, it came at a high price. Our salvation came at such a high price, his very life. But let me pray, and then we're going to go right into a little review, and then we'll go ahead and first in John chapter 21. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again, Lord, we thank you for this time. God, to hear the voices of the children, Lord, is what a blessing. To hear the kids sing out your praises, Lord. And then to have our congregation join in song, what a great moment we have here to be the body of Christ. So, Lord, we have worshiped you in song. Lord, we've worshiped you in the greeting of one another. And now we're going to worship you in the reading of your word. And so we ask that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that we would understand all the things we're about to read, that you would fill our hearts with hope and love and peace and your presence, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for all those things. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to pick it up from John, again, chapter 21, verse 19. We're just going to read to verse 21 as a little review of the first special delivery that Jesus made after his resurrection. This is after chapter 20, I'm sorry, verses 19 through 21, chapter 20, little review. The same day at evening, of course, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and again, we know that they were afraid for their very lives after they saw Jesus crucified, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." So the first special delivery that Jesus makes is peace. And just like those World War II soldiers, fearful for their very lives, who needed a special delivery to bolster their morale, so too did the disciples need something at that very moment. They needed Jesus' peace because they were facing uncertainty, fear, confusion. And the best part of all is Jesus brings the peace in himself. He is the peace. And again, it wasn't that Pax Romana type of peace that the disciples knew about, where there was peace because the Roman military might would squash anything that would stir up any dissent or anything that would be a source of conflict. They would squelch it. They would destroy it. And it wasn't that abstract, ethereal, philosophical, utopian John Lennon type of peace that we talked about last week. It wasn't that way at all. This was a peace unlike either of those two. This was a concrete peace standing right in front of them, again, in the form of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And just like they beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, they were able to behold his peace because he was standing right in front of them. And again, it was that peace that Isaiah prophesied of 750 years beforehand when he said, of course, he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there he was. And we agreed last week that we need the same kind of peace right now, that calming presence of Jesus in our lives today as we turn the news on or the radio or we open the newspaper and we see that our own country is divided so sharply on things. And it seems like we're, instead of a nation united under God, we're divided. And it's very troubling, very troubling. And then we just go a little further and we see all the wars and the terrible things that are happening. And we say, Lord, we need your calming presence. We need your peace. We need your confidence to go forth. Because I'll tell you, oftentimes if we start our day with the news and end our day with the news, we could melt. Like the people back in the day that melted, hearing about what God had done, they melted in fear. But God bolsters us. He gives us his strength and his presence so that we can press on. We're not the people that are supposed to melt right now. We're the people that are supposed to rise up and go forth with love and confidence. And of course, that's what Jesus does for us. He comforts us. He comforts us. And he fills us. When we feel alone, depressed, sad, ashamed, he comforts us with his peace. And after giving them that peace, of course, knowing that Jesus is standing right before me, and I'm in right standing before God because of Jesus Christ, that I have nothing to worry about. Jesus has covered my sins, past, present, and future. It fills me with peace. And then what do? Well, I get my marching orders, you might say. Just like those World War II soldiers, they would be trained, they'd be sent out, or maybe you're a Vietnam vet. After your training, you get your marching orders. You get sent somewhere. Jesus sends them out too. He goes, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. And he says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the second special delivery. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, again, would be their comforter to relieve their sadness that would follow after Jesus' ascension or return into heaven. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth amidst a sea of deception that would come upon them. Antichrist would come so quickly to try to replace Jesus. They would come as chief substitutes, but the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit would enable them to call to remembrance Jesus' words. When the enemy was pressing hard and messing with their minds, they would call to remembrance Jesus' words. Again, that would bring comfort and peace and confidence. The Holy Spirit would give them power to heal and to witness and eventually to face physical death. The Holy Spirit would be alongside them, inside them, and overflow them. That was a great gift that Jesus gave us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And again, those are all things that we need today, as much as the disciples need it, maybe even more. Now, that brings us to our third special delivery for today. And it starts off, again, in John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. So again, they've been filled with the peace of God. They have the Holy Spirit within them. And now here comes Jesus to visit his disciples once again. This is that time period between the resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Or in other words, have you caught anything, guys? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast it in on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, maybe 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. That's a great chapter. The disciples, after having seen Jesus crucified, after having rushed to the tomb, some of them, but yet not having seen Jesus yet, they return to their old stomping grounds, which is the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry at. They go back to where it all began. And I think it's funny how sometimes when life becomes overwhelming and things start to press in, oftentimes we want to return to our old neighborhoods when life just seemed less complicated. That's true for my father-in-law. He's a lawyer, and boy, his life was very difficult. But the one thing he yearns to do oftentimes, I just spoke with him, is just to go back to his old neighborhood. He's very wealthy. He's worked very hard. He lives in a beautiful home in San Clemente. But you know what? Even if he has the most beautiful of views of the ocean, he still longs to go back to El Paso, Texas, to his little home, his little two-bedroom home, where six kids were raised, in a two-bedroom home. And he likes to go back there and find his old friends and just to talk with them. He doesn't want to talk about law or about life, how complicated it is in California. He just wants to go and see his old buddies. And I think that's what the disciples did too. They just got back together and said, you know, let's go back to where it all began. Now, Peter was a fisherman before he ever met Jesus, and he figures that's what he's going to do now. He's going to go back to his livelihood. That's what he made his living on. And he probably enjoyed it too, no doubt. He was fishing when Jesus called him initially. And now, maybe he figures he'll return to fishing. Jesus told him, I'll make you fishers of men. Yet maybe he thought, well, that was good. Maybe we had that time, that was 3 years together. But now it's over. We're going to go back to the old ways. It was great while it lasted. Back to the real world, as sometimes the kids say, that come to camp. That come from their foster homes and group homes. And they have a glorious week with Jesus, with people who represent Jesus, counselors that touch, have the touch of Jesus. But then when Friday comes around, they start to prepare their hearts again. And they say, you know, this was great. But now it's time to go back to the real world. I need to go back to my family. And they're not going to love me. They're not going to talk nicely to me. We're not going to read the Bible. We're not going to go to church. We're not going to do those things. This was nice, but it's over now. Well, the other disciples, as Peter says, I'm going back, they agree with him. They're going to go back with him. Obviously, Peter was a leader, and he could either lead them up the mountain or back to the old ways. And it seems like they're just following Peter back to that old life. But then something happens that's glorious, of course. Jesus stands on the shore, and they can't recognize him. Now, whether it's from the glare, whether it was foggy, I don't know. Maybe it was the brilliance of his glory. Who knows? But they could not recognize him. But then he says what everybody would say when you go by somebody who's fishing. Again, he says, did you catch anything? You know, I always enjoy doing that. When we're walking around Lake Cuimaca, they have their buckets. Hey, did you catch anything? And, you know, if they caught something, they're going to boast about it. They're pretty happy about it. But the worst thing that can happen is you go out for hours and you catch nothing. And it's frustrating. That's right. Amen. And so, of course, they say no. And Jesus pretty much tells him, you've been fishing on the wrong side. Cast your nets over on the right side. See what you get. Now, I'm wondering in their minds if they're thinking, deja vu. This happened before. We remember this a little bit. 3 years ago, Jesus, somebody had told us to do this. And so, of course, they cast their nets over there. Special delivery, number three. It says they're not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, I thought it was funny. Again, the Bible, it's so true to life, you can't doubt its authenticity. Because Peter jumps in, you know, and he was in his shorts, so he jumps in. They're 100 yards out. He swims for it. But John, the sensible one, says he just stayed in the boat and rowed to the shore. It was only 100 yards. But Peter, such zeal, you know, he's got that zealous love for Jesus. And he goes for it. He jumps in and goes right to Jesus. They know it's the Lord. I think, too, it's neat to think that net was so heavy that they could hardly get it back to shore. But Peter, it says, he drug it himself. And how exciting it is when you're filled with good news or a good moment where it seems like you have that supernatural strength. And really, it tells you that Peter dragged it in himself, 153 fish. Now, again, I'm not going to get into the numbers. People love numerology. I'm not one of those people. But I'm sure there's a significance in 153. Maybe just for historical accuracy, who knows? But they bring it in, and Jesus says, hey, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Jesus has the bread there already. And just the fact that Jesus had the coals going, he had the bread on the fire, he was just waiting for the fish to come in. He's a true outdoorsman. And as we read through the Gospel of John over and over again, boy, Jesus used everything in nature to allude to himself, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, all these things. Jesus always referenced things that we already had in our hands. But I want to just recognize that Jesus brought the accompaniment, the perfect accompaniment to any meal, and that's bread. Bread always goes with everything. But it wasn't just that fresh bread that he had on the coals. It was himself. Jesus goes with everything. He goes with every meal. And we ought to always invite Jesus to every meal we eat because he's the perfect accompaniment to every meal that we have. The bread of life, Jesus. But again, notice how oftentimes the Lord uses what people already have in their hands as the basis for his miracles. Think about the wedding at Cana, way back, John chapter 2. They had the jugs there. They had the water jugs. Jesus used that to perform his first miracle. You think about the boy who brought us lunch, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus fed 5,000, but they already had it in their hands. And then his last miracle, last recorded miracle, is something that Peter already had in his hands. He had the net. Jesus says, hey, now listen, trust me. I want you to do this with the net. You've been doing that. Now do this with that net. And when you follow Jesus' instructions, use what you got in your hands, a miracle's going to happen. Something good's going to happen. We just have to yield ourselves to Jesus. We do it our own ways a long time. Peter was a great fisherman. He was probably an expert. He was a professional. But man, he didn't catch anything that night. But when Jesus came into the equation and he listened to Jesus, boom, there it was. Awesome things happen. So again, Simon Peter drags the net full of fish, large ones, and it's a glorious time. And they know it's the Lord. And this was the third time it says that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And again, his only post-resurrection miracle. Now, we're going to finish up John chapter 21 as the last sermon of 2019 next week. And we're not going to call it the New Year's resolution. I'm going to save it. I won't even tell you now. I'll leave you hanging. It's going to be the New Year's restoration is what it is, because Peter is going to be restored. He's going to be restored right there. It's awesome. And to head us into the new year, we all need the restoration. And that's going to catapult us into 2020. Well, we're going to back up now. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew for the last special delivery that I want to talk about today. Matthew chapter 1, and this is a tough one because, you know, you want all your friends and your family members to read the Bible, and so you give them a New Testament, and what do? They open up to Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 1 is, it's a tough one to read. It is, and honestly, you might get to the 16th verse, and somebody would say, now I know I didn't read the Bible. I don't understand it. I can't even say these names, but for us who know Christ as our Savior, this is very important because this shows us that this Bible is not a fairy tale. This is a historical book. And what you're going to read right now is a historical genealogy of Jesus that shows that he has the legal right to take the throne of David. And this is so important. There's another genealogy. This genealogy is through Joseph. The other one in the Gospel of Luke is through Mary. But both of them show that Jesus has every right to be the Messiah. So here we go. Now, I ran through this one time. These names are tough, I'm going to tell you. There's no Tonys or Jessicas or Eddies or Judas. Well, there actually are some Judas. That's right. Judah is going to be in this genealogy. But there are some tough ones. And just to remind you, of course, that the Gospel of Matthew was written for the Jewish audience, showing that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he is the Messiah. John was written to show the deity of Christ, that Jesus had the attributes of God. He was the man, of course, but man, he had all the attributes of God. So that's why you see all those I am statements. I am the bread of life. You know, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the I am. John says Jesus used that for himself. The same word that God used to tell Moses, here's my name, I am. That was Jesus, a God in the flesh. So, how do we get to that point? Well, here we go. Matthew chapter 1. Now, believe it or not, I'm going to read it through. So here we go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Before I forget, if you come tonight to service, Ken Starlin is going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 2. So if you want two chapters of Matthew in one day, come tonight because he's going to finish it off tonight. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, right off the bat, so important that those two names are mentioned because we know that it said the Lord had promised to Abraham, through thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So right off the bat, there's Abraham. And also, we read that the prophecies of the Messiah being the branch out of the root of Jesse, sitting on the throne of David. So we had to have Abraham and David in this line to make Jesus legitimate in the eyes of the Jews. So he goes right to it. He doesn't waste any time. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then he'll backtrack. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah and Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. By the way, I would have loved to put this to a song. I just didn't have time. But maybe one day. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. Now we could stop there, and it's legit. But we'll keep on going. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Again, the Bible does not try to make it pretty. These are terrible things that happened in the life of David, and they're included in the Bible. To leave them out would have been to cast doubt on its authenticity. But all these are in there. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah. That's a really interesting one. Because Jeconiah was a wicked king. And we read that Jeconiah, his descendants would never sit on the throne. This is why it's also important to know that Mary had also common genealogies through both Abraham and David. So Jeconiah was cursed. And if somebody read this, they'd say, wait a second, Jesus couldn't sit on the throne. Jeconiah was a cursed man. You're right, he was. But Mary wasn't. And also the fact is that Joseph wasn't obviously the father of Jesus. It was God himself. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. But we'll get to that. Jeconiah and his brothers, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. That's about the time that Isaiah wrote, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and give forth to a son. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us, Isaiah 9:2. And again, then he wrote down, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was during this time that Isaiah wrote that, right about the time they were being carried away to Babylon, right before them. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring, and by the way, if you want more details, read the Gospel of Luke. He gives a lot more details about this. Luke chapter 2, verses 35 to 39, I think. And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God saves. Joshua. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, where to start? Again, the Lord promised to Abraham, through thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18. And by this it was understood, once again, that the Messiah would come, the one who would be a blessing to all the nations on the earth through Abraham. So anyone who would seek to be lay claim to be the Messiah would first have to be able to prove that he was a descendant of Abraham, because God had made that special promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, number one. Now, later on, God promised to David that he would build David's house, that his seed would sit upon the throne forever, 2 Samuel 7:12. From that promise, David understood that God was promising that the Messiah would come through his line. And so that's where in 2 Samuel, we have this moment where David just praises the Lord. Similar to what Mary did, the Magnificat, when she praises God that she was chosen to be the one that would hold the Messiah in her womb for 9 months. What an amazing thought. So David praises the Lord, Mary praises the Lord, and again, it was understood that that was going to come through David's line. So after David, there were many prophecies that referred to the Messiah, again, as the branch out of the root of Jesse, sitting on the throne of David, and it would be necessary for the one who would seek to lay claim to being the Messiah to prove again that he was descendant of both Abraham and David. That's what Matthew just did. Now he leaves a few people out, but again, he follows the line to Jesus. Now, we don't have time, but if you want to read about Mary's line, again, that goes through Abraham and David, read Luke chapter 2. And when you read both of those, Matthew chapter 1, Joseph's genealogy, Luke chapter 2, Mary's genealogy, you see that Jesus had every legal right to be the Messiah, to lay claim to be the Messiah. Now, let's fast forward to verse 18. And again, Luke's gospel gives us more details of how the angel Gabriel came to Mary and informed her of the process. And so I'll read just a few verses from that. Verse 18 from chapter 21, or Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that is before they had physical sexual relations, she was found to be with the child of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what Luke says about that. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. It's worth reading just a few of them. You think I'd be there myself. There we are. It says this. I'll start with 33. Backtracking. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Again, the angel Gabriel appeared to her. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, Mary was not old. They were probably a teenager. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, it's really important to understand that there was three relationships in a couple coming together. And it's not explained too much here, but it's worth mentioning, because then you can receive the fullness of the story. An engagement could take place at any time in a child's life. Any time. Judy, you're 13? Are you almost? Okay. From when a child was possibly, shortly after they were born, let's imagine, I'll just take it right to Julie here. Let's imagine Nick and Danae. Okay? Nick and Danae, of course, have had a daughter, Adrian. Adrian. And now, About the same time they had Adrian, lo and behold, another baby was born. Actually, two were born. Caitlin and Teke had a baby, but before their baby came, William and Alyssa had their baby. And lo and behold, it was a boy, Logan. Now, yes, praise the Lord. Now, they could get together tomorrow, and they could say, hey, William and Alyssa could say, let's have your daughter marry our son. Let's have Adrian marry Logan. We could bring the two dynasties together, and that would be terrific, wouldn't it? They could say, sounds like a good idea. Let's do it. And they would strike an agreement right there. Now, fast forward. They get to be 13, you know, years old. Well, now it's getting closer. And they start to talk more maybe in school and say, you know, we're supposed to marry each other? Can you believe that? Yeah, that's really weird, isn't it? But they're getting closer now. But that is still the engagement period. That whole time is the engagement. It could go on from kindergarten to when they get to be 16, 17 years old, when they probably got married about that time. So you could actually look into kindergarten and say, I'm going to marry that girl right there. That's going to be my wife. And you could be as sure as apple pie. You know, it's just going to be a sure thing. But when they came to that place of maturity where they could get married, again, usually it was in the teens, they would go through a year of espousal. And it's more like what we call the engagement today. It's like they can listen. They're engaged right now. But that was called the year of espousal. And again, they would accept each other, that they were going to get married. They set themselves apart for each other for a year of preparation for the marriage. That's the year of espousal. After the year of espousal and during the time of espousal, you were considered, in a sense, to be married. It was binding. And to break that, you had to write a agreement of, you had to have divorce papers. And because you were considered married, it was a year which you were dedicated to each other without physical relationships. And that was the espousal period. And this is why this was such a crisis for Joseph. Because during this period, is when Mary became pregnant. Now, during this time, during this espousal, and by the way, this is before the betrothal. This is before the actual move towards the wedding. Under Jewish law, if a woman became pregnant during this espousal time, it constituted infidelity, unfaithfulness. And because they were in this period of espousal, and this is the toughest part, under Jewish law, she could be stoned to death for her betrayal of Joseph. That was the penalty. And so this is the problem that Joseph faced. Now, Mary, no doubt, was a beautiful woman. She was virtuous. Obviously, God had chosen her above all others. We still call her blessed, the Blessed Mother of Jesus. But this was the predicament that they found themselves in. What would he do? What would Joseph do? Well, we read what he did. And I'm so glad he did what he did. He listened to the voice of God. And again, we go back to those five verses there in Matthew. And it says, while he thought about this, these things, in his mind he's thinking, this is a terrible thing. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled once again that was spoken through the prophet, the virgin. This is not a maiden. This is a woman who has never had physical relationships. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now that's a special delivery. That was no ordinary type of birth. Now, of course, the process, the delivery was ordinary. I'm sure Mary labored. She suffered. It was very difficult. But the way that came about was not normal. Jesus was indeed carried by a special courier. That was the Holy Spirit, a special carrier that overshadowed her, the Bible says. God allowed, this is an amazing thought, God allowed the eternal Son of God to be implanted in the temporal womb of Mary. There's a thought. The process couldn't have happened any other way, or else he wouldn't be the Lamb without blemish. He would not be the lamb without stain, the perfect sin offering, because he would have carried the sin of Adam and Eve. It wouldn't have worked. This was the Son of God. That's why Mary could not stop the crucifixion. This is so heavy thought. If Mary knew that Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, and as she saw her son being crucified or about to be crucified, surely any loving mother would have yelled out, "Stop! I'll tell you the truth. Joseph and I had a moment together. You know, you're right. He's not that person." But she knew he was the Son of God. She couldn't stop it because they were accusing him of blasphemy, of making himself equal with God. He was. He was. So she had to watch her son crucified. In the same similar way, we shared how Jesus, when they were whipping him and waiting for him to call out his crime, he couldn't do it. He had no crimes to call out. So he got the full 39 lashes, which most people didn't survive, as we said. So he had nothing to say. Mary had nothing to say because it was all true. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. God the Father sent Jesus, God the Son, as our special delivery gift. And he came through the way of God, the Holy Spirit. He was sent directly from God. And like any special delivery, it came at a very high price, of course. His very life was offered to pay for our sins. Special delivery used to be 10 times more than regular delivery. You know, what Jesus did for us was, we can't even imagine how much he suffered on our behalf. And I know to think about that at Christmas, again, it seems like we're at polar opposites of the Christian calendar, but man, it's everything. It's everything. Because he came to give his life as a ransom for many, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus himself was the special delivery. That was the fourth one. The third one, if you didn't catch it on your outline, peace, Holy Spirit, fish, and himself. Number four, the greatest of all the deliveries. The lamb without blemish, the perfect sacrifice. And one day the Bible says, just like those special deliveries, he's going to come back at an unknown hour that no one knows. And we ought to be anxiously awaiting for that hour, because that's going to be the greatest special delivery that we could ever imagine. I don't know if any of you ever received a package around Christmas time. Cards are great, and we share a lot of cards, but man, there's something still, even as an adult, to see a package with your name on it. It happened to me yesterday. I got home, and there's Anthony Massa. You know, I thought I didn't order anything. I don't know, what is that, you know? And it was just exciting to open a package and look, see what's inside. Because usually when somebody sends you a package, man, they take time with it. And they love you a whole lot to put something together for you. They're not just imprinting their name on it, but they give it their all to send a package. And Jesus did that for us. He gave it his very best for us. But here's the thing. When you get a special delivery, well, it's not called that anymore. But when you got one back in the day before 1997, usually you had to be present and you had to accept it because it was so valuable that they didn't want to leave it on the porch. And man, is the same true. When Jesus comes, he doesn't bust your door down. He doesn't go into your house. But he certainly says, "I'm here. I'm here. I'm willing to give you all of me. I gave you all of me already. But you have to decide, are you going to receive it or are you going to leave it on the porch?" And he says, "I stand on the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him." Now, I know that verse is interpreted in different ways, but the truth is the truth. Man, Jesus makes the initiative. He's the one that calls us. As I said last week, we always say, "I chose Jesus." But then he says, "No, I chose you. I chose you, Bobby. I chose you, Rosie. You thought you chose me, but I chose you first. I came to your door. And you said yes." And man, when you said yes, your life changed forever. I mean, in eternity. But Jesus is the best. If we don't get one good gift this year, and I'll be honest with you, you know, we played the $15 game last week, and usually, you know, you get something kind of good. I got something really lame. But, you know, and I was disappointed. I thought, well, you know, there's always next year. And so, But with Jesus, it's never lame. It's always awesome. He's the greatest gift of all. So here's the two things we can do as we close. One, we've got the best gift ever. We have Jesus Christ. Now, we're supposed to share it. And I know I like a broken record, but let's not hoard the gift of Christ. Just like it would be wrong for you to bring a great plate of cookies and then say, I made them, I'm keeping them here. You guys can split one cookie amongst yourselves. That would be wrong to do that. It's wrong for us to hold back Jesus Christ from sharing the gospel with people. And again, I know we're all going to, well, not all of us, most of us are going to be at those family gatherings. I'm going to be at mine tomorrow. I've already asked for prayer. I want to share with my cousin so badly. And man, this is the moment. I'm praying for it now. Pray for it now that you're going to share with that person that usually you avoid. But say, Lord Jesus, please give me that love for them. Make me go up. You initiate it. You go find that person tomorrow. You know they need Jesus. You've got Jesus. You can share him with them. Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you pray the Lord would fall upon them, and that they would receive Christ. If not tomorrow, then maybe during the week they're going to say, man, I can't forget that conversation I had with Uncle Dave, you know, and man, Uncle Dave said some things, and oh, I can't, and they just, it rolls around in their heart and their mind. We're going to trust that the Lord will do the work. You be obedient to share Christ, trust Jesus with the results. That's the best you can do. Now, if you've never received Jesus Christ, that's the other thing. It would be wrong to leave today without giving you an opportunity to receive Christ into your heart, to say yes to the special delivery. And again, people do that in all kinds of different ways. For some, it's just, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Others, it's a prayer they read from a book. But whatever it is, it's the heart of the matter that counts, that you would open your heart to Jesus. He's calling you. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. That's still true today. So as we bow our heads, let's pray for two things. One, that we share Jesus tomorrow or at our family gathering or wherever you're at. And two, that somebody in here who doesn't know Jesus might say yes to him for the first time ever. That would be glorious. So let's do that. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us special deliveries, Lord. Thank you for the peace that only you can give us, God. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that is your very presence, Jesus. We have you in our hearts, God. It's amazing to think about. And your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, is within us, and now is going to spur us on tomorrow to share with our cousin or our uncle or our dad or our mom, whoever it is. And so right now we ask once again, please, Holy Spirit, give us courage. Give us those words that are from you, Jesus. Give us love for the lost. Lord, help us to make a commitment that we are not going to leave that family gathering tomorrow without sharing you, Jesus, with that one person that you put on our hearts. And God, if it goes from one to two, well, then so be it. But Lord, please help us. We don't want to shrink back, Lord. We want to go forward. We want to bring you. Yes, we might bring cookies. We might bring lasagna. But we want to bring you more than anything else. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never received the special delivery of you, Jesus, I'm praying right now that they would pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I'm so sorry. I have turned you away. You came to the door. I turned you away, Jesus. But now you're knocking again. And I'm so glad that I can answer the door and say yes to you now. And Jesus, I say yes. Yes, I need you, Jesus. Yes, I have been a sinner and I need you to forgive me. Please do that. Thank you for that gift of salvation, forgiveness, and adoption, all these things. Lord, you saved me now. And now I'm going to heaven. It's a sure thing, 100% guarantee. Thank you, Jesus. This will be my best first Christmas ever, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, now we ask that you bless the remainder of our Sunday, God, first day of the week, starting out right here in church with the good news of Easter and Christmas combined. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to wait to open a gift, Lord, but that you have given us the greatest of gifts, your very self, Lord. And now help us to share. Help us to share in Julian and everywhere else we go. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.